Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. You might need to turn me up, Peter. My voice is a little bit weak today. I've had tonsillitis this week. I know. The walking wounded is here every Sunday. Yeah. Well, we're going to power through and muddle on together, right? Absolutely. Enthusiastic as we possibly can. Because I know what you're all thinking. Is he just got the man flu? Is he just trying to egg this up? Because that's just what men do. Well, today is Father's Day. If ever there's a day I can indulge in such things, surely today is that day, right? No. No one's convinced. If you've got a Bible, turn with me, Romans chapter 12. If you've been tracking with our Freedom in Christ course, you would have already recognized that we have camped around this particular passage before. We've spent many a Sunday talking about these particular sentiments. This is a verse which means quite a lot to me. And it's taken from, we start with Romans 12, verse 1. And it says, well, present yourselves, your whole bodies as a living sacrifice. Let this be your true and honorable worship. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. In other translations, it says the word pleasing and perfect. It's quite a lovely verse in that sense. And many of us have heard many a sermon about some of these things as well. But we need to wrestle with some of these things because at this point in time, thank you, Bex. See, someone does have sympathy for me. Oh. Actual practical help. God bless you. There you go. This is the point in our wrestling with freedom in Christ where we actually start having to make some really tough analysis of ourselves. We can't just continue to read some of these verses and not think about how directly they apply to us. Now, most of us want to come to church and we want to be told something that's going to encourage us, that's going to uplift us, that's going to strengthen us for the days, the weeks, the months, and the years that lie ahead. But we can't get to that place always unless we realize there are some things that are actually blocking ourselves from making some forward momentum, from progression. So if we don't get serious about some of those things that we actually struggle with, if we don't stop and do a bit of self-analysis every now and again, we may always be thinking that the problem exists out there, it never actually exists within here. Right? Now, how many of us know that problems exist right here? They're going to be there whether we like it or not. We can't change that, but we can change this. Amen. So if we've got issues, now I'm one of you this morning, right? There's no way that I can talk about this stuff from a place of having conquered it entirely. Every single day, every single week, every single morning, my daughters wake me up and I'm wrestling again with the lack of sleep, along with their incredible volume, which they're able to somehow conjure up out of nowhere. I'm faced with that same issue. I can't change what's going on around me. So I have to wrestle with what's going on within me. Why am I anxious? Why am I tense? Why do I have an issue if I go into certain circumstances that seem to be repetitive? Why do I avoid certain things? Why do I not choose to put myself forward for certain things? What is it? It's not everyone else's fault, right? Have you ever heard the story of the person that goes to a whole bunch of churches? It's someone that we know of, right? It's not anyone here, of course. But the person who goes around and they go to the first church and something's not quite right. And so they go to the second church and something's not quite right. And they go to the third church and something's not quite right. And before long, they've actually made it all the way back around to the first church that they started looking into. And at some point, you need to ask yourself the question, is actually the problem in all of these different environments that you're going into? Or is the problem something that we need to wrestle with ourselves? Thank you, Mel. We are products of our environments. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we are products of our environments. We have habits that have been shaped primarily by who we've learned from and what the world around us has actually taught us. On this Father's Day, what have you picked up? Both good and not so good from these figures that exist in our lives. I'm sure, like me, you would have been told countless times over your lives how similar or not you may have been to your father figures that may have been present in your own life. And sometimes that may encourage you, other times that may distress you entirely. There are some things that we have picked up from our father figures that we still operate within today. Both have been a reflection of them if they've been really good, most of which have been a reaction to them if we haven't benefited from them particularly well, right? And so a lot of us have picked up habits along the way, mainly out of response to some of these relationships that we've actually held and hosted over the years. Did those people learn from God, or did they learn their own behaviors in response to what the world was throwing at them? And therefore, were they even operating out of a broken lens, out of a lacked capacity, out of a fragmented or a distorted reality? And how much has now been passed down from one generation to the next in a way which actually started off trying its best to reflect God, but over the course of time maybe doesn't anymore. And we're all living in response to this, right? We're living in response to our fathers, our lack of fathers, our parental examples. We're living in response to circumstances and situations that we've had to wrestle with, that the world has just literally thrown at us, and we've learned behaviors and patterns and we've learned habits that mainly have been in response to those things. They haven't necessarily been in response to what God has actually told us about ourselves. The great enemy to renewal is conformity to this world. Right now, each generation has got their own version of what conformity looks like as well, right? So currently, the conformity of the world looks like, actually, there is no real such thing as right and wrong, right? Everyone's truth is their truth. Therefore, it's true to them. You cannot argue with it, right? And that's the pattern of this world. Right now, this generation's mesmerizing in many ways because, you know, like in generations gone by, if you had a particular issue, you were told, maybe it's the grandparents in the room, you were told just to tie up your laces and get on with it, right? So doesn't matter what's going on. And the downside to that generation, of course, is that we may have buried some emotions that we probably should have processed outwardly, right? But we just were told to get on with it. And so we maybe had a generation that weren't very in tune with their emotional responses and how they may have influenced their decision making at the same time. Then you get a generation that go by that have reacted to that, and they've tried to be quite, we need to now show our emotions. And so we need to make sure that people don't hide any of this stuff, you know, moving forward. And so you've got a generation that's now trying its best to process generations. But now you've got a younger generation, which is going up, which is now like, well, now you need to own your own emotions, right? And it's like, whether they're right or wrong, don't worry about it, because it's just part of who you are, right? And it's your truth. It's your reality. It's just something that you get to work with. And it's fascinating in many ways, because we're all being invited to either conform to the world or respond to the patterns of the world one way or another. We've now got an interesting backlash which is taking place because we've tried to accommodate so many different lifestyles and choices. We've now got the backlash which is taking place where it goes, well, now we've got the anti-woke brigade, right? And so now people are like, actually, this has gone too far. We're too in touch with all the different varieties and expressions of life in this world. And now we just need to go back to things being a bit more black and white. Fascinating how the world can go full circle within the space of three generations. But the great enemy to renewal, because this is what we're talking about, all that stuff is happening around us, right? God's wanting to do something in us. His primary concern is the health of your own heart. So he's not going to fix all of that around us unless and until he gets an opportunity to fix which is going on within us. that might not sit comfortably with many of us here, because most of us would rather he just fixed everything else, right? But our happiness or our tension points, even if everything was fixed around us, we may still find that we have got tensions within us that are not satisfied by everything being well. If you've ever done any Bible study, you would have come across Matthew Henry, who writes many commentaries. And this is what he says about the book of Romans, particularly this particular verse here in 2. Take heed of forming plans for happiness, as though it may lay in the things of this world, which soon pass away. Do not fall in with the customs of those who walk in the lusts of the flesh and mind earthly things. He's basically telling us, if all of your attention and all of your focus is on all of that stuff around you being fixed and being well, and it's a futile exercise. Even if all is well, it doesn't necessarily mean you will be well. Stuff doesn't naturally add up to make us right. There still may be areas of our own lives that are fundamentally broken or challenged. When we are honest, our outlooks and our preferences may well be shaped more so by how we've been brought up, by what circumstances, situations we've been through, or what brings us the most amount of comfort as opposed to anything else. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh and have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." This whole thing begins by us recognizing in all humility and honesty before the Father and with ourselves, are my thoughts godly thoughts? Do I have opinions that are based on my own preferences as opposed to what God has actually taught me, which is right? Am I responding out of learned behaviors? Am I responding to just that which makes me comfortable? Or am I responding to that which God is wanting to lead me into? That is the great challenge. If we do not wrestle with that question, we will not get any further along on our exploration together. You may think that you are operating in a place which is wise, but you may actually just being overly cautious. Only God can tell you which one it actually is. You may be operating out of a place where you are giving us your view of what's right or wrong for the church, but ultimately that may also be just a reflection of what you find most comfortable or desirable within a church, may not necessarily be what's actually scriptural for a local church. Now, I'm not saying that anyone is right or wrong on that one, but only God can really direct us on which one it actually is. If we think we're coming into any of these discussions or interactions with one another and we think that actually we're leaving all of us, as in the flesh, our own mindsets, our own mentalities, our own preferences, our own biases, if we're leaving all of those at the door before we have these conversations, we're probably misguided. So a lot of that stuff is still in play. God wants to work with a lot of that stuff, but we need to let him work with that stuff. And we need to be honest about that stuff. For the person who goes around from one church to the next church looking for the perfect church and never finding it, the reality is there's no church that can serve all people in all ways all the time. But we need to be honest and humble enough to recognize, is the problem genuinely with them or is it actually with me? That's do not be conformed. Therefore, the encouragement is for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We were born again spiritually, but mentally we still exhibit patterns and habits that are akin to our old nature. We've talked about some of that stuff before. If you want to listen back to any of our podcasts, they're all on our website, that you can listen back some of that stuff. So I'm not going to cover some of that stuff again. But conversion and sanctification are the renewing of the mind. Conversion is the renewing of the person, of the soul, of the the Spirit. This, I'm now made new spiritually before Jesus Christ. But sanctification is the renewing of the mind. It's a change, not of substance, but it's of the qualities of the soul. My spirit has been made new again before the Father. I'm now born of the Spirit, but my mind now needs to catch up. And my mind has been stuck in patterns and habits of doing things a certain way for so long. So the process of sanctification is making sure that my mind catches up with what my spirit has already agreed to. And that's where we get the challenge of, I know I'm new, I know I've been born again, but I'm being renewed every single day of my existence, right? The progress of sanctification, dying to sin more and more and living to righteousness more and more, is the carrying on of this renewing work till it is perfected in glory. And that can't come soon enough. Transformation originates, begins with God. He's the one who brought revelation to me when I gave my life to him. And he brought me renewal on that day. But there's a renewing which takes place every single day. And that's where the Spirit of the living God comes in, brings transformative power that allows us to build on the salvation that we have inherited and allows us to walk into the full inheritance of that which he's got for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Renewing the mind is the ongoing process of reorientation to the things of God. You grow in what you feed yourself in. Pete, next slide, please. Does anyone remember when this film came out? At the end of this experiment, where a gentleman decided to eat only McDonald's for one whole month, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And he did an experiment where he just fed himself McDonald's and he wanted to know what was actually going to happen to his body should he do this. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's my daughter's dream. What could possibly go wrong, right? At the experiment, 32-year-old Spurlock, that's him in the photo, gained 24 and a half pounds, 11 kilograms, a 13% body mass increase, and he increased his cholesterol to 230 milligrams, whatever that means. What happens to him after that, which is something which isn't written up there, is actually quite tragic. He had such severe health conditions after all of this, and a lot of it wasn't just linked to what he did by eating the McDonald's all the time, right? But he spiraled after this movie came out. And he went into quite a severe state, and so alcoholism took over, a few other things took over, and he's died now, and not all because he ate McDonald's breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but because that whole experiment just, it started him off on a path which he couldn't then find his way back from. His body was fundamentally changed, that was factual, but there was something mentally that also changed. You grow in what you feed yourself. If I'm feeding myself truth from the Word of God, I'm going to grow in that. Yeah. If I'm feeding myself counsel from some other people, I'm going to grow in whatever their counsel may be. If I grow in watching movies about McDonald's, guess what I'm going to be inspired by most of the time? Golden M's everywhere. I'm just going to be, wow. If I listen to certain music, guess what I'm going to be most influenced by? They did this experiment when you learn how to drive a car, right? They actually tested different people's driving habits depending on what kind of music was playing in the car at the time. They recognized that the louder and the faster the music, the more erratic your driving would become. So if you're fans of rock music, sorry, PJ, chances are you are one of the most erratic drivers on the road right now. If you listen to classical music, turns out you're going to be, statistically speaking, one of the calmest drivers on the road right now. And so subconsciously, everything is having an effect. And so what are you welcoming into your orbits? Because, and again, I don't want to point anybody out in this moment, but if I've got issues, if I've got problems which I'm trying to overcome, if I've got decisions that I need to make, and I'm seeking counsel from other people more so than I'm talking to the Father, there's every chance that I'm not going to get an answer which is directly linked to what actually He would want us to be doing in those moments. We are fallible human beings. We will not hear correctly all of the time. We will not hear fully all of the time. And He may say something that maybe is not on any of our radars. That's not to dismiss the role of the prophetic in our gatherings or in our community in any kind of way. But it is to suggest that if I'm going to another human, however wise, however godly, however prayerful they may be, it still will not compare to going to Him directly. If I feed myself with what He is saying over me and to me, then it's going to have a degree of clarity to it that no other human will be able to offer me. Renewal is not automatic. I must be intentional about it. It doesn't just originate with God. It is sustained by Him as well. He is both the pioneer of our faith and He is the perfecter of our faith. Have you still got a long way to go on your faith journey? Good news. He wasn't just with you on that day where you gave your life to Him. He's with you every single day. And He's wanting to perfect it. I need to be reminded every single day what God has actually said over me. This morning, I was given a cup of tea. My mug has got the word strong and courageous upon it. Because I'm very sensitive and I'm very fragile. And I just need to be reminded that I'm a strong, capable man. The reality is that cup was given to me because it is linked directly to a verse that was spoken over me when I was baptized at the age of 11. When I was baptized at the age of 11, a verse was given to me. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you, not until all of the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." Now, I've talked to you about this verse a couple of times in my recent history, but this verse means everything to me. Because it was this verse that I was reminded of when I had the choice to go to Bible college or whether to go to art college. And He reminded me, "Be strong and courageous, Luke. Do the work." He reminded me, as I went off to Bible college and I went off to go get my theological degree, as I started my journey to get ordained in Elim as a movement, He reminded me, "Be strong and courageous, Luke, and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God is with you." He reminded me of these verses when I was wrestling through what would have been the most hardest season of my life. And I find a Bible in the middle of nowhere and it's opened up at these pages with these words written down and screaming at me, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." When I have asked God if I can do any other job other than this one, when I've had seasons where I've been wrestling with, should I be actually doing this or not? When I've been wanting comfort over healing, when I've been wanting resolution out there as opposed to some sort of restoration in here, when I've been wanting something else to calm down out there, when everything else has been quite chaotic, He's reminded me, "Be strong and courageous and do the work." It's His words that He reminds me of every single time. It's not anybody else's words. Other people have been used to remind me of his words that he's already spoken. Other people have been used prophetically to stir up these words that have been spoken all over again. But it's always his words that I come back to when every time I've got a degree of confusion, every single time I need an extra level of clarity, every single time I need some sort of pointer in the right direction, it's his words which I come back to every single time. And so my question to you is, what are his words that have been spoken over you? What are his words that you need to be reminded of today? Whereas you might be seeking counsel from a whole bunch of other people, just desperate to find some sort of resolution or an answer to a question that cannot be answered, when you are desperately trying to find something, but he's there trying to renew your mind with what he's already spoken of, what he wants to speak over you again. What is his word saying to you today? What are his words being spoken over you and reminding you today? Because Romans chapter 12, verse 2 finishes like this: by testing you may discern the will of God. Testing is an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because we're told not to test the Lord. But we're not necessarily testing the Lord here. We are putting to test what he has already spoken over us. Right? We're putting ourselves to the test. Have we actually applied that which he has spoken over us? Because by testing it, you will discern the will of God. Not what my will is, but what is actually his will for my life. I'm reminded in these moments of this episode which Jesus has. And he's speaking to his disciples. He says these words in John chapter 5, verse 19. Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only that which he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. It's interesting because a lot of people have kind of wrestled with this passage of scripture. They wonder, does that mean that the Son and the Father are not equal in terms of the Godhead, in terms of the triune nature of who God actually is? The Father is not necessarily instructing an ignorant Son. Rather, this verse emphasizes the Son possessing the same authority as the Father. If the Father is able to do this, then the Son is able to do this, right? And so they're actually coming to it in a way which early church father Didymus the blind. Can you imagine being called Didymus the blind? It feels like a joke that's just stuck, you know, a bad nickname at school, and now it's just kind of followed him throughout the rest of his life. But anyway, Didymus the blind said this, that this doesn't indicate inferiority, but it does indicate the Son's inability to act independently, because it's evidence of his inseparability from the Father. They are completely connected. And so by being so connected, the Son knows instantly what the Father would do. And he knows how he would do it. And so the Son is able to do it together. It's a reflection of their incredible cosmic unity as opposed to anything else. This is the lesson for us all. By knowing him, I know his will. I can't learn his will any other way. And so we were in our church in Cheltenham this one time. We were doing this, trying to take the church through, helping them discover who they are in Jesus, right? And so we asked everyone, do a spiritual gift survey for us. We want to find out what God's already placed within you, right? Now, ask anyone to do a survey about themselves. It's going to get mixed results, isn't it? But what was fascinating about this one was that the spiritual gift that almost everyone in the church said that they had was discernment, right? And I thought, I've seen some of you operate in life. I've seen some of you try and do shopping down the Tesco aisles. I'm not convinced that discernment is as high up the list in all of these people's lives as maybe they think that they are. But that's the reality sometimes that we face. To us, we may be quite highly discerning, right? We've got a vantage point that other people don't necessarily see. We may not know, though, that our discernment may be in complete disagreement to somebody else's discernment who might be sat in this very room together. So which one is right? It's really, really fascinating. I may know myself, or I may think I know myself, but ultimately, if I want to know God's will, God's ways, and what God wants for my life, I need to get to know him better than I even know myself. By using the phrase testing, it's implied this is active application. I'm putting my faith in the will of God into activity. So how do we get there? Because I can give you all the normal cliches, can't I, about how do you get to know God the Father? Read the word, spend time in prayer, spend time in worship, spend time in church. And you could be saying all of this, but ultimately, what has he already said? We go back to that litmus test. What has he already instructed us to do? Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Therefore, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is perfect and pleasing, an acceptable will is. You only learn his will by knowing him. You only know him by presenting yourselves to him, not in a time of worship, but as a whole life of worship. He gets access to every last thought, every interaction, every action. He gets access to all my hopes, all my dreams, all my fears, all my tensions and anxieties. He gets to have his hands over all of that and gets to do what he wants to do with it all. Instead of me asking him to fix it all, I'm asking him to come and fix me. I have to lay my opinions and preferences, my hurts and my hopes, down in submission as I gaze solely and only upon who he is. I may think that I'm a holy and a godly man. Spending time in his presence will reveal what areas actually still need quite a fair bit of work. And so we're going to end there.